Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week we're going to hear from Matt Denske as he continues our series on the Untouchables. We'll be looking at the passage on the rich young ruler in Luke 18, verses 18 through 30, and how Jesus invites us all to leave everything and follow him. We hope you enjoy this message.
Guys, what's up? I'm not Dallas.
What?
I know, dude. You were sitting here, you're like, dang, man. Dallas looks different. It looks strange. I know, man. I'm not. Dallas is over there. Hi, Dallas. There he is. Guys, he is. I agree. Guys, Justine, I don't know. We're going to shave it after, all right? Guys, my name is Matt Denske. I rarely get to speak to you guys, but Dallas has given me the gift this morning. I get to teach to you guys today. I'm super excited, all right? You guys feeling good? Sunny weather. The sun's out. Blue skies, right? Ooh, maybe this mic. Wow. That's the first note I've hit my whole life. I don't know what happened. It's the mic. Hey, the last few weeks we've been in this series, The Untouchables. You guys been digging this? It's been kind of cool. You guys been enjoying it? Yeah? The first week, this is 3 weeks ago now, the first week. Do you guys remember what we talked about? No? 3 weeks, I know, 3 weeks. It was a guy, who said that? Zacchaeus? Look, I got some Oreos just for you because, hey, you see what happens when you actually, he's like, wait a minute now, if we're talking Oreos, I'll say anything you want. What you want me to say, man? All right, so we talked about Zacchaeus, the guy who was kind of despised. No one really liked him, but Jesus showed mercy to him. The week after that, who did we talk about? You guys remember? Who said that? Woman who was bleeding. I got some Oreos. It was not you, JC. Who said it? Okay, he's like, I said it, man. I said, don't intercept these. Look, high shot. Don't even try. Look, roundabout. There you go. Roundabout. All right. The week after that, who did we talk about? Who? I'm just going to say stuff. Hopefully he throwed it. What'd you say? Huh? There you go, man. There you go. Oh, man. Now, listen. I have here. I don't have any more Oreos. I do have some Sour Patch Kids, though. I'll do anything. I just. Here, let me say it like this. Who loves Dallas the most? Who loves Dallas the most? Who said Jesus? Hey, man. Dude, that was so awesome. Jesus loves him. Wow, man. Talk about a church answer, but I like it, dude. I like it. All right. Now that I've completely lost you, let's bring it in. All right. So this week, guys, we're going to continue our Untouchables series. We're going to look at a guy today. And guess what? Most of you in this room will be able to relate to him. Why? Because this is a young man. All right. Females, I know, you're like, oh, I can't relate to that. Okay, but he's young. That's the point. He's young. He's probably like 12 or 13 years old. And he has a lot of money. All right. Now, I know you may think like, dude, I don't have money. I'm broke. I know. But like our country, compared to the rest of the world, you have a lot of money. All right. And also this guy has a lot of influence. In fact, the scriptures say that he's a ruler. He actually is in charge of people, and we don't really know the extent of that, but scriptures call him the rich young ruler. And we're going to look at this conversation he has with Jesus today. And really, this dude, we put him into the Untouchables category because most people in that day were not as well off as this guy. So he's kind of got that untouchable life, right? Like a life that no one else will achieve. He's young, he's rich, he has power. And so he's got like the untouchable life. But he hears about Jesus coming into town, and he wants to talk to Jesus. He's got a question for him. So if you have your scriptures, Luke chapter 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament. Wah! Let's go! Luke chapter 18, verse 18. If you need to use table of contents, that's all right, man. No shame in that. All right? If you don't have your scriptures, we have it on the screen for you, okay? Luke 18, verse 18. Y'all there? Okay. This rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, and he strikes up this conversation. He says this: a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's his question. And if we're really honest, a lot of us can relate to that question. A lot of us may have thought along the lines of this question at some point or another. Now, maybe you're not wording it like this: Jesus, what thou must doest to inherit eternal life, right? Like, you may not be saying it like that, but maybe you've had a thought of, man, how can I make sure I get to heaven when I die? Something along those lines. I mean, that's what he's asking. What can I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, what can I do to inherit eternal life? But listen to his words. Is he asking Jesus about this life? His earthly life. Who said no? Thank you, man. Dude, you earned those Sour Patch. You earned those Sour Patch Kids, boy. Yeah. No, he's not asking Jesus about this life. He's asking him about the next life. Why? Because I think for this young man, the formula for this life, he thinks he has figured out. I think in his mind, if you have enough money and you have enough power, this life is set. He doesn't come to Jesus and say, hey, how can I live for you in this life? How can I have the best life now? No, he comes to Jesus and says, when I die, how can I make sure that I have eternal life, life forever? I think for this young man, in his mind, money and power are the key to living a good life. And as we'll soon discover, they're not. But I think for him, they are. But look at what Jesus says. He says, the young man says, hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I make sure my future is set? Good teacher. Jesus doesn't even answer his question about eternal life yet. Jesus responds with this: why do you call me good? Now, that's a weird response, because think about it like this. If I go home after church today and I walk in my house and I see my wife there and she's smoking hot, and I say, babe, you are smoking hot. I give her a little compliment. If I say, babe, you're so beautiful. Man, I love you so much. You are so beautiful. You are as magnificent as the sun is out today. Woo, girl, you shine. You shine, girl. Imagine I tell her all these nice things, and she takes a step back. Why do you say that to me? Right? All of a sudden it's like, I don't know, like, because I think that. All right. He tells Jesus, good teacher, Jesus says, why do you call me good? It's a weird response, right? Someone pays you a compliment. Why'd you say that to me? It's like, usually you say, oh, thanks, man. Thank you so much. I'm gonna tweet that and hashtag you, okay? Like, thank you. Now, Jesus is like, why'd you call me that? He says, no one is good except God alone. So Jesus is actually, he's not asking him, why do you call me good? What he's really asking him is, are you calling me God? No one is good except God alone, and you just called me good, so are you really calling me God? That's what Jesus is saying. Oh, you called me good teacher. Why'd you call me good? No one's good except God. In other words, are you saying I'm God? And we believe Jesus is, but Jesus is kind of asking this young man, do you think that I am? Or are you just trying to flatter me with pretty words? So without even giving the kid a chance to answer, he then begins to answer the young man's question about eternal life. He says, all right, well, you want to know what you can do to inherit eternal life. Now, we don't believe for a second that you could ever do enough, earn enough, say enough, pile up enough to actually earn eternal life, salvation, right? We don't believe that. We believe salvation is a free gift from Jesus because we believe in him. But Jesus is kind of playing this game with this young man. Oh, you want to know what you can do? Oh, you're a works-based guy. You're a check-the-boxes guy. You want a list. Okay, interesting. Well, here, I'll give you a list. You want to know what you can do? You know the commandments, don't you? Jesus points back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. He says, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not lie. Honor your father and mother. He starts going through this list, the Ten Commandments. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't start at the beginning of those Ten Commandments. He starts about halfway through. We'll come back to that in a second. But he starts giving him this list. The young man interrupts. He's like, oh, this is insane. This is crazy. I've done all of these since my youth. This is nuts. Jesus, I've done those. True or false? False. Come on, man. You guys obeying the Ten Commandments perfectly recently? Anyone? Who said yes? Yeah. You know one of them is not to lie, right? So, I mean, I know, man. Like, I just... But this, for whatever reason, this young man, maybe he's lying or maybe he just has a very high view of himself. He says, Jesus, that's crazy. I've done all of those since my youth. This guy's already young. He's already a teenager. So in his mind, since his youth, I want to know what he thinks youth is. He's like, man, since I was a kid. Dude, you're 13. Like, man, out the womb, I came out just ready to obey the command. No, you didn't, bro. Like, I've done them all, Jesus. But Jesus continues to give him this idea. Like, this guy's looking for a box to check. Man, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Jesus says, okay, man. If you really think you've obeyed the commandments perfectly, there's one more thing I would ask you to do. Let's see if you could really do this. Jesus says, one thing you still lack. I want you to sell all that you have. Your entire fortune, your wealth, your riches. I want you to sell that. Then I want you to take all that money, give everything away to the poor. Everything, becoming poor yourself. And you'll have treasure in heaven, not on this earth, but in heaven. And then I want you to follow me. That's what he says. One thing you lack. If you really want to check a box, check this one. Give it all away. Scriptures say, when the young man heard these things, he became very sad. Now, Mark writes about this same guy as well. Mark actually says, right here, the young man walked away. He became very sad and walked away because he was exceedingly rich. He had many possessions. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. In this young man's mind, he came and he asked Jesus, what can I do to have eternal life, right? He had this life on lock. In this young man's mind, money and power were the key to life. And I just want to let you guys know, they're not. Money cannot buy you happiness. Ask me after, bro. Money cannot buy you happiness. Sometimes we convince ourselves that it can. Oh, if I just had enough, man, if I just had a little bit more money, if I had a little bit more cash, if I had that brand new thing I could get, I would have happiness. But it doesn't, does it? Every new thing we get ultimately leads to a craving for the next new thing. It's an empty hole that can't be satisfied. Money cannot buy you happiness. And we've heard that for most of our lives, and most of us agree with that. You're like, yeah, money can't buy you happiness, but I wish I could actually give it a shot just to find out for myself, right? Like, we believe it, but there's something in us that's like, well, but, you know, a few million wouldn't be bad either. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just want to try it myself. But money cannot buy you happiness. The security for your future, the security for this life, the security for the next life is not money. When my wife and I were first married, we had nothing. Like, nothing. I mean, we had each other and we had some in the bank, but we just really didn't have anything. And we rented a house. We committed on year two of our marriage, we would like to purchase a house. So therefore, year one of our marriage, we rented a house and saved up. But in order to actually achieve this, we had to rent a pretty janky house. So this house that we lived in for the first year of our marriage, it was built about 100 years ago. All right, and nothing wrong with old homes. I love old homes, but this one was never, like, renovated. Like, it was built 100 years ago and forgotten about 100 years ago. When they built it, I'm pretty sure someone said, hey, what can we insulate this home with? And someone else said, newspapers. We got a lot of new. Well, let's just put it in the walls, man. So the insulation of this home was nothing, and therefore it was a waste of money to run things like air conditioning or heat. So we never ran them. The entire year we lived there, we never once turned on the air conditioning or the heat. Now, I don't know, we lived in Columbia, South Carolina at the time, and I don't know if you've ever been to Columbia during the summer. It's as if Satan himself cracks the door to hell and just lets a little bit of heat escape. You know what I'm saying? It's like hot. It is so hot. And we didn't run the AC. Like, I'm walking around the house like sweating my life away, can't touch anything. And then in the wintertime, I would go to bed. My wife is a nurse. She worked the night shift that first year of our marriage, so she was always gone at nights. I didn't run the heat at night. I would put a beanie on, go to the room, see the breath in the room, no joke, and just get under the blankets and just try to warm up, man. Like, we just didn't waste money by running the heat or the air. We couldn't afford it, and this house was so broken down. One night, we woke up, and we heard people talking in the home. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's a scary experience. In the middle of the night, 3 a.m., and you hear people plotting something. You know, know what it turned out to be? Rats in the walls. Just talking away. And we're like, what the heck? One night, one day we went outside and we had this screened-in porch. And all of a sudden, this liquid started coming down the ceiling of the screened-in porch. I don't know if you know much about homes or construction, but homes don't secrete fluid on their own. They just don't. So I was looking up. I was like, this is an interesting thing. So I got a ladder, went up to the roof and kind of accessed this part of the attic. Raccoon made himself at home, decided this is my new territory. That was his urine coming down, by the way. He was, oh, so gross. He was just making himself at home. I don't know if you guys have ever had to trap a raccoon. It's terrifying, man. Those things have rabies, bro. And everyone thinks they're tough. I don't care who, every dude in the world is like, yeah, I'm tough, man, I'm tough. Until you have to deal with a varmint. And then you're like, dude, I'm not about this life. Uh-uh, man. Like, I got a can of tuna fish in a cage that catches a cats, stray cats. And I set a trap. And one night at 2 a.m., I heard that thing clanging around. I was like, I got him. But then I actually had to let him go. I drove out to a farm, out to this field, a soybean farm. I walked to the dead center of the field. And then it came time to release the cage. I was like, oh, Jesus, man, Satan be gone. You know what I'm saying? Like, and I opened the thing. Boom, that thing took off, did a U-turn, and I saw fire in his eyes. He started running back at me, man. And I don't have the power of flight. I don't. But in that moment, Jesus blessed me. And I levitated, bro. Like, I was off the ground. I'm not dealing with no raccoon, man. Anyway, this house had a lot of problems. We had no TV. We had no internet. We didn't run the AC or the heat. We had critters and varmints everywhere. They became our friends. It was a sad reality. But you know what? My wife and I, we look back on that as some of the joyous times in our marriage, most joyous times in our marriage. You know why? Because we had each other. We had the things that mattered. And we weren't distracted with binge-watching shows. We weren't distracted with our phones. When we came home, no one was talking to each other like this. No one. We looked at each other's faces. I'd make a little fire in the fireplace every night, and we would just sit on the couch and talk. We look back on those moments as some of the richest in our marriage. Why? Because everything was boiled down to what mattered in life. Money cannot buy you happiness. I'm not saying it's inherently wrong or evil. Jesus is certainly not opposed to money, but what he does seem to be opposed to is how we position those things. Do we have tight fists on them and we think this is what life is all about and this is what I'm going for? Or do we say these are gifts from God? If I have them, awesome. If I don't, I still have God. And this young man, his mentality is money is the key to life. Jesus wants to get at the heart of that. Jesus invites this young man to follow him. I don't know if you guys understand this, but this was actually a really rare invitation. Jesus says, sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, your treasures in heaven, and then follow me. This is actually really rare. Jesus gave corporate invitations, like in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23. Hey, if anyone wants to follow me, deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. But he's speaking to a massive crowd, and this idea of following is really like, believe in me, live for me, follow me. But a personal one-on-one invitation was rare. This young man, Jesus extended this to. It wasn't just, hey, if you want to follow me, live for me, wherever. This was, no, dude, I want you in the inner circle. This was the potential 13th disciple right here. That's how rare an invitation like this from Jesus was. He didn't give the one-on-one invitations very often, but he gave it to this young man. I want you in the inner circle, the 13th disciple, but you got to let go of the God in your life, which is money first. And you got to make me God of your life. The conversation began. You remember how it began? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus starts running through some commandments. Do you know the commandment that he skips? The first of the 10 commandments. Does anyone know it just off the top of their head? What is it? I'm all out of candy, but go ahead.
Have no other gods before me.
Woo! Can we give her an amen on that? Amen. Thank you. Here, let's try it corporately. Here, say it again, and then everyone's going to go, woo, amen. Okay.
Say it now. Have no other gods before me.
Whoa, amen. Man, we got some fiery preachers. We got some fiery preachers up in here. The first of the 10 commandments is have no other gods before me. Do you notice that when Jesus starts running through the commandments, he skips that one? I think Jesus is doing this intentionally with this dude. This guy's like, hey, what can I do to have eternal life? Jesus starts listing some things that probably came easy to this guy, but he skips, have no other gods before me. But really what Jesus is doing, he's circling back around. So the kid says, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. In other words, Jesus is saying, do you believe I'm God? Because if you believe I'm God, then the first of the Ten Commandments, the first of the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me, should make sense with what I'm about to ask of you, which is to take the God of your heart, which is money, off the throne and put me there instead. That's what Jesus is asking. Am I God to you? If so, money can't be. Do you really think I'm good? Do you really think I'm God? Or are you just flattering me? Why do you call me good? Do you think I'm God? And if you do, take the current God of your life off its throne and put me there. Sell everything you have. Give it away. Put your money where your mouth is. And then follow me. And the young man couldn't do it. So what's your one thing? I mean, that's really what Jesus is getting at, right? Like, we all kind of have these one things. Like, to follow Jesus, you guys ever been at a retreat and the invitation is like, hey, who wants to live for Jesus? And everyone's like, yeah. That's right, man, just like that. That's how I respond to. Everyone's like, who wants to follow Jesus? Yeah, who wants to give their whole lives? Yeah. But then all of a sudden when it's like, who wants to sacrifice the one thing that's holding them back? It's like, no. We're all about the big invitation, but when it gets boiled down to the specific, we're not. And Jesus is putting this young man there. Now, if you know me, I love to purge. Anyone into that show, Marie Kondo, like Clean Out Your Life? I don't know what it's called. It's on Netflix. This woman comes into people's homes who have a ton of garbage, like ton of stuff. And she's like, I love the mess. And she just like gets rid of all this stuff. I love purging, man. I love getting rid of stuff. I will go into my home. I will literally walk into my wife's closet. This is not marriage advice, guys. You may not want to replicate this one day because I get in trouble. But I'll literally walk into my wife's closet and be like, has she worn this recently? I don't think so. Thrump! In the garbage. No, in the bag that I take to Goodwill. I don't just throw it away. Okay, at least donate it. Let it become someone else's garbage. These shoes. Has she worn these in the past year? I don't think so. Stilett, no. Bye. Like, I'll get rid of all sorts of stuff. I get in trouble. Like, so much so, I will look at our wedding album sitting on the shelf, and I'm like, do we really need that thing? We were there, man. Why do I need this book? We have digital photos. Why do I need shelf space being occupied by, let's get rid of it. And my wife's like, babe, no, like, we might need it one day. I'll get rid of all sorts of stuff. But it's weird. I love getting rid of stuff, but there are a few categories in my life that if you try to get rid of them, I will bite you like a chihuahua. You know what I mean? Like, I'll get rid of everything of my wife's, but if she comes after some of these things of mine, I'm like, and one of these categories is hats. I love hats. I know it's kind of weird, but if you usually see me on a Sunday night, I'm always wearing a hat. I love hats. I got way too many hats. I have one head, and I have like 100 hats, but one of my favorite hats I brought, this is one of my oldest hats that I have right here, all right? Yeah, this is like way old. These are actually coming back in style, the dad hats, right? But this is one of my oldest. I don't even wear hats like this anymore. I've moved on to trucker hats and styles. But this is one of my oldest hats. It fits like a glove. This thing just melts onto my noggin. You know what I mean? It's just molded to me. And it's weird, man, because I can get rid of all sorts of stuff in my home. But there's certain categories that if Lauren was like, hey, babe, what about your hats? I'm like, hush your mouth, woman. Blasphemy. What are you talking about? Like, I just don't even entertain the idea of it. It's like, why would she do that? I'd get rid of our wedding album before I'd get rid of some of my, you know, it's just weird. It's weird, people. It's my one thing. Well, I wish I could say one, but I have actually a few categories. It's my one thing. We all have that thing in our life. And on a more serious note, sometimes those things hold us back from following Jesus. I mean, let's make this really real. If Jesus were in this room right now, if he walked up to you guys and was like, hey, do you guys, like, want to follow me? You love me. You want to live for me. Most of us, I think, would at least say, yeah, Yeah, man, like we're into that, or at least curious about what that could look like. If Jesus were to say, cool, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get rid of all the screens in your life. In other words, no more time on your phone. No more time on social media. No more time playing Fortnite or Apex or whatever. Oh, Matt, how could you? Right? And again, just like with money, these things aren't inherently bad. It's not like I'm like, hey, Jesus is anti-Fortnite. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, I think for a lot of us, we take things that are good. Hear me, guys. We take things that are good, and we remove one letter, the letter O, and we make them God. We take good things and make them God things. We give them more attention. We give them more time. We give them more love. We treat them better. And Jesus goes on the wayside. Like, he gets the leftovers. And I think if Jesus were here, he might say, hey, why don't you put me back as God of your life? Have the good things too, but they can't take precedence over me. If Jesus were to ask you to give that up, could you do it? And it doesn't just have to be screens. It could be anything. The point is, whatever is the one thing in your life that often holds you back from Jesus, I think he would ask you, get rid of it. Or at least readjust it so that he's first and stays first. What's your one thing? What's holding you back? Do you have the courage to get rid of it? This young man called Jesus good. I think what Jesus is really asking him is, do you think I'm good enough to be the God of your life? Do you think I'm good? Do you think I'm so good that I can give you ultimate satisfaction? Or do you think you also need money? Do you think I'm that good? So good that you'd be willing to make me God? And what would our answer to that be?